that song that Corky just played, let them see you and me. And the thing about it, it took me a while. He says the way he says me, it took me a while to figure out what that word was. But that's what he's saying, let them see you and me. And the secret to the whole thing is that God is an invisible spirit. And not even an, he is just invisible spirit. But the thing about it, you know, you can't see him. And yet, he reveals himself through men. And the greatest revelation of himself and the perfect revelation of himself was through his Son. So he was the expressed image of the invisible God. Well, in this song that is being sung, and whoever it is saying, I want them to see me, which is, you know, similar to Christ, but not in any measure like Christ. And the Bible says that we are to be temples of the Holy Spirit. So what God wants is to see, to speak through us, and for people to see him in us. And so that's an accurate rendition by whoever it is. That God wants others to see himself in us. And it says in the third chapter and the sixth chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says, don't you know that we are temples of the Holy Spirit? We are temples. God made us to be temples of his Spirit, to express him. And so I had a little incident last Sunday, and some of you know about it, but and somebody felt it was their responsibility to straighten me out as far as some of the things we teach and so forth, and one of them being, it didn't come out that talking about me, you know, referring to Jesus as a man. But the scriptures that were used, I mean, all of a sudden I was in a Bible study that foreign to me, and I was just listening. And all kinds of scriptures, and I thought, I wanted to say it, but in kindness, you be kind, you know what I mean? Especially in a setting like that. And so, anyway, scriptures like Isaiah 9:6. And as a scriptural proof that Jesus is God. See, the thing that I was being told is that Jesus himself is God. Jesus is God. And I wanted to say, I've been a part of that for 40 years, and I got delivered of it. So just, it's not doing you any good to tell me these things. And the scriptures that were being used don't say that, because we don't have scriptures that say that. And he didn't use this scripture, but in Matthew 28:19, it says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so here we have this Trinitarian baptism formula. The problem is, we don't have a name. There is no name. And I was baptized that way once, or sprinkled, or rontized, or whatever you want to call it. At one time, I went through that. And I thought, well, this is it. As good as it gets. I'm safe and secure and heaven-bound, you know. And then I discovered that that's not actually the way that the disciples baptized in the book of Acts, or in Romans, or any place else. And so I wasn't really converted, but I had a change of mind, you know, and maybe converted. I don't know what the right word is to use, but anyway, I began to see that the disciples were baptized in Jesus' name, and that in Romans were baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection, which now this creates a problem. And so in Isaiah 9:6 is one of the scriptures that was used last Sunday and very adamantly. And that it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And his name shall be called. That's what it says. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. His name shall be called that. And as this conversation is going, as I'm listening, I'm thinking of Matthew 28:19. And his name, baptized in his name, and his name shall be called. And I don't know, but I have the sneaking suspicion that when we see in the first chapter of Hebrews, where it says that he obtained his name by inheritance, you know, he inherited his name. So somehow, the name that God gave him, which is above all other names, and it can't be above God himself, somehow was an inheritance of God's name, which we might not even have the perfect picture, understanding of it yet. But somehow it had something to do with God's name, because God wouldn't give his son a name that's above his own. And he couldn't say it's a name above all names. That wouldn't make sense. So it had to have, there had to have the inheritance part. And so when it says his name shall be called Everlasting Father, you know, the Mighty God, and so forth. And when it says in Matthew, you know, finally I'm coming to the conclusion that Matthew 28:19 is not a mistake. I thought about it and I thought that's a mistake, but you know what? I don't know that it is a mistake. I think we are the mistake. The way we approach things, that's the mistake. The Word of God is a strange and wonderful thing. It's wonderful. And at the same time, God has set up his Word in such a way that men can deceive themselves through it. And I heard deception last Sunday. This strange thing, but I heard it's like using things, you know, like things that we're familiar with. It says that in the third chapter of John the Baptist said that he was given, that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. So God is a spirit. God is spirit. So if God gave him his spirit without measure, and then the only thing we know anything about God is spirit. We know nothing else. It says the eyes of God, and it tells us about the mind of God. It says about the will of God. It says about, as a matter of fact, that's what it says in this, in 1 Timothy 2. And I was looking at it this morning, I thought, I'm so glad we have that up there, because this has done more for me than probably anybody just by having it here. But God's will, how important is it that God's will is? How important is God's will? God's will is for all men to be saved. Are they going to be? Not a chance. God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. So do we work with his will, or do we ignore it? See, that's the thing that we got to come to these kind of conclusions. I'm beginning to believe God and believe in God and believe God's word in a way that I never, ever have, ever. I've never believed it like this. And the Bible says, Corky and I were talking about it a little earlier, the Bible says that faith comes by understanding, and faith comes by hearing, and that by the word of God. But it's not the word of men interpreted, it's the word of God revealed by the Holy Spirit. That's how faith comes. So what happens, we let the Holy Spirit begin to lead and guide us into the word. What happens to us? We begin to believe. We begin to believe. And we look at it and you think, You know how some of these false religions, how they'll the suicide bombers will give up their life for their belief. They'll do that, and they're not even going to be saved. And so God wants us to come to that same place where the life, our life is not that the issue. God's will is the issue. God is the issue. God's word is the issue. Truth is an issue. And this is the thing that people don't understand. God is a stickler for truth. He's a stickler. And so when we have this unity through diversity, it doesn't really matter. God doesn't really care. What he wants is for us to love one another. Is that true? Sure, that's the truth. He wants us to worship him. Is that true? That's true, except God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And what if we don't? Well, you know what? That's not my issue. But that is God's issue. I don't know what to do about that. But God says, Jesus says that the hour is coming when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. For such the Father seeks to worship him. Does it matter? It's beginning to.
Mankind, lovers of lies, and it's not just my thing, it's in the Bible, you know, men love darkness. It doesn't say most men love darkness, it says men love darkness, no exception. And that's why if you receive the gift of the love of the truth, then you are not a loving lover of darkness. The truth will save your soul if you know the truth. Jesus will be your savior. But what Jesus? You know, the Jesus in your mind, or the Jesus that is, or God's Jesus that he sent, the true Jesus? John the Baptist, he's not the Christ. But, you know, very interesting. When John the Baptist was on earth, the people, it says, they wanted to go see if John the Baptist was the Christ. They said, let's go see if this is the Christ. And what was dawned on me is like, when the Christ was here, nobody wanted to go see if he was the Christ. As soon as they saw him, they were like against him. And my point is that we as mankind, from Adam until the last baby born today, we are willing to give credit, to try to believe, we make an effort to believe a lie. We have John the Baptist again. It's like, let's see if John the Baptist is the Christ. You know what I mean? And so we have all this. John the Baptist is not evil, and he wasn't purposely trying to imitate Christ. But we have all these imitations of Christ's imitations, this wannabe Christ. And everybody, we all want to go see if that will be the true Christ. Let's see if that's it. That's it. But we are not willing to believe that the true Christ is the true Christ. Why? But when I say the Christ, I'm still talking about God's word. We have God's word that is God's word, but we have all these things that we are willing to say. Let's see if that's good enough for us. Let's see if that would do it. And leaving God's word aside, and that's huge. I think we are not willing to give God's word credit for what God's word is. And it's been like that since John the Baptist, at least. And Anyways, that's what was in my heart this week.
Oh, you know, I had nothing to say, but then you talked, you know. That's what happened. When I was sprinkled as a baby and baptized, I had no idea. I was, you know, I was a baby. That's what everybody did. You found sponsors for your child, so maybe they would send them a birthday card. I mean, that was it. But it wasn't until I became an adult and realized, and this is the part I keep going back to it, I just don't understand. If the man Christ Jesus had never been born, I might as well dig a hole in the sand and stick my head in there because I would not have a chance. I have always thought, I am so grateful that God gave his only son for me. And if he hadn't been a man, we wouldn't have any chance. If Jesus was a God, Jesus could have been on the cross going, you know what, I've changed my mind, these people aren't worth it. But as a man, he was following his father's heart. And his father's heart was for us. Not because we're wonderful, because God knows we're not. You know. And that's the part that just, it kind of breaks my heart. Because, you know, in my heart of hearts, Jesus has always been a man. To me, he has. I've never, you know, we'll pray, oh, thank you, Jesus, or, you know, in the prayers that you're growing up, you know, Jesus, thy kingdom come, you know what, you know, whatever. But it's the personal relationship that we have. I plan on going to heaven and planning to walk the streets with Jesus as my friend, and we're going to go meet God. It's not something that's going to happen when I get to heaven and there's going to be God and Jesus all in one. And I'm going to have a hard time figuring out who's who. No. No. Jesus is my friend. He is the one who came. You know, he's the one who cared enough to put us all here. It just breaks my heart. It just does because it means so much to me. Back then, people would, if you were a slave, very often you had to say to the person who owned you that you were my Lord and Master. That didn't make them Jesus. That didn't make them a God. That was just the reference that they used. It was a title like Mr. Smith, you know. Instead of back then, they didn't have titles. They said, he owns me, therefore he's my Lord and Master. You know, I don't know who talked to you. I don't care who talked to you. I know that I have a wonderful relationship with the Lord, and I'm so thankful, and I'm so thankful that he sent his son. So that to me is where I'm at. The words for that song, I just want to tell you, it's let them see you in me, and that's what we want.
Yes.
And it says let them hear you when I speak. And let them feel you when I sing. Let them see you. Let them see you in me. And that's what we want. This is I feel like I should have little pom-poms up here because that's kind of how I feel. Because God, he has sent his son so we could have him, you know, God through, you know, to be seen in us. Jesus is everything. If we didn't have Jesus, we wouldn't have anything. So I thank God that he cared so much for us and sent his son. And I have a personal relationship, but I'm so grateful, and nobody can take that away.
Susan, that was excellent. So much so that I had to follow it up. I didn't even turn around to see who was coming. You know, Jesus said that, just a couple of different places. He didn't say this, but in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, when the end comes, that the that the Son will deliver the kingdom back to the Father so that the Father might be all in all. And then in the fourth chapter of Revelation to the church of the Laodicea, Jesus said, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne as I overcame and am set with the Father in his throne. And it's like, wait a minute here. See, and Susan has it right on the head. I mean, that is excellent. And you know what, Susan? You know, there's a lot more Susans. There's a lot of people out here that have the same thing. They might go to a Trinitarian church, and they're taught a certain thing. They don't believe. They believe Jesus is a man. There's people that go down to the Pentecostal-type churches that are oneness. They believe that Jesus is a man. And it's like their eyes have not been opened, but they can't buy the fact that they teach him that he's God either. I know some of them.
Good stuff. I don't know where do I want to start. Have you looked at 2 Timothy 2:5? And maybe you can't see it real well there, but it says, "For there is is highlighted." Yeah. It's not only plain spoken. Emphasize, "For there is only one God." Yeah. It's as strongly worded as it can be worded. Just think about that. You can look at all the other scriptures that get a little bit, and you don't understand, and how are they using God, and how, you know, for there is one God. Yeah. End of story. End of debate. End of discussion. And if it looks like it says something else somewhere else, pray, because you don't have total revelation yet. John the Baptist. Jesus said John the Baptist was the greatest man God had created. And the people went to see if he was the Christ because they were excited. Yet, as Pablo pointed out, when the Christ came, they were like, you know, and isn't that human nature?
Yes, sir.
The hope for something drives you. The reality of something makes you question.
Yeah.
It's like, I'm fervently looking to find this. And then when you find it, you go, no, that can't quite be right. That's not how I made it up in my head. No. That is not what it's supposed to be, because I've already decided with intellect how this is supposed to play out. And it's not. So therefore, I become Doubting Thomas, or I just go, I don't think so, because that's not the way I was envisioning this. We have to, one last thing to tie in with what Keith said. You know, scriptures tell us not one jot or one tittle. The word is a word. You can't change one jot or tittle. And I think you got to go back and look, but jot and tittle basically refers to punctuation or emphasis, or it just means you can't move a period, you can't move a comma, you can't highlight. It is and it stands forever. So when someone says, how important is the word? And you go, it's important. And it's exact. You know, and then you can get into these intellectual discussions about how did different men come up and ensure not one jot or tittle was changed from God's will. And you have to remind people who have that argument, what can't God do? What's the likelihood that somehow God slipped up and he let some jot or tittle get changed from his heart when the word was being described. And you go, that didn't happen. God saw to it it wouldn't happen. And he told us it wouldn't happen. So you don't have to worry about the word moving around. The word is exactly the way God intended it to be.
Yes,
and it doesn't matter how many people God chose to use to get that expressed. I'll finish by saying, while I felt the person in the conversation that Keith had was unfortunate, you know, in the sense that someone is hanging on to or has a belief that they just haven't seen the light. And obviously the enemy would like them not to see that truth, because that truth is salvational impacting. But we all have to come before God as little children to be open to being receiving more light. And so I believe there is one God with all my being today until God tells me different. I'm open to him telling me different. I would be really surprised if he somehow, new revelation moved me off of this point. But the point is not to get hung up on where people are at and to be thankful for what God is showing us and to be patient with them, because there were people who probably had this truth when we were doing the silly things that we were doing. And God kept us to get us to this point. So don't sell anybody short, and don't give up on what God can do. And have a good heart towards those that, for whatever reason, God hasn't revealed something to them. Because it's God's will that all will be saved. And we're just not all at the same spot at the exact same time, which really helps us here on Sunday mornings when we share what God is doing in our lives. Because we're not all at exactly the same spot. Because God is giving some this and giving others something else, and it's that coming together and hearing God's heart expressed through many people that are helping us, God moving us to move forward. And I'm so appreciative of that. I'm so appreciative of all of you for being open to see what God will do next in your lives, because I need that for me.
I got about six ways I can go here. And I didn't have nothing when I came in. That's good. I like that. For one, just some thoughts. I had a thought when thinking of that person. And, you know, it's funny. I didn't get riled up at all about it. That's a big step. And I was thinking, well, now, if he was saying that to Jesus, it'd be like Jesus speaking to the rich young man. Loved him, and then went on. Yeah. Does it mean he might not have a second chance? No, I don't know that. Only God knows that. Then I was thinking about God being spirit, and I was thinking, you know that because of who he is, if you stop and think about this, he is more real to any of you than me standing in front of you or somebody else, because I can't see your heart. I really don't know what you're all about, but he does. And see, when he can do that, that makes him more real than anything else. If you know what I'm saying. Because how often does it say we don't go by what we see? And that's one of the reasons, you know. I mean, And so this, see, once I saw that scripture in Matthew 28:19 and read name, I quit worrying about it. Because it's not names. And I said, so that means something. And then after a while, and I'm just going to read a couple headings in this particular, my Bible that gives a little extra stuff at the head of a book. And the first one is Hosea. And it gives a little thing, and then always, it kind of, all these names, the people that did this particular Bible took the time to search out what names meant. And that's what they did a lot in the Old Testament. You know, I mean, and so it says, Hosea, Joshua, and Jesus are all derived from the same Hebrew root word. The word, and Hosea for the book is spelled H-O-S-E-A, and then it says this word, H-O-S-H-E-A, and it's not capitalized, means salvation. But Joshua and Jesus include an additional idea. Yahweh is salvation. I come in my Father's name. He is salvation for you. If you accept me coming in his name. And Joel, it says the Hebrew name Yoel means Yahweh is God. So I come in the name of who is God. Does that sound off? I don't, you know, I'm not saying it's doctrine, but so. And a lot of them, they all get like, they all have like the comfort of God. And, you know, and we've heard, we had that taught to us that, you know, it's a plurality of God, you know. So, and then the thing that I noticed is I went, why does Jesus say so many times he's the Son of Man? Well, then I'm reading in the Old Testament, and I keep hearing this phrase, prophesy, son of man, or hear ye, son of man. And when it's put in the context, it has to mean more or less appointed or anointed one of God. That God chose and said, son of man. So that means, when he says, son of man, to that person, he's saying, I've chosen you out for a work for me. You know, because most of them were prophets, you know, for the most part, where it was used. And so then, if that's the case, he chose his son to be his anointed one. You know, and the neat part, God's Spirit can live in any person. And because Christ was so faithful and completely did the will of the Father, why, you know, and it's like, well, look at how great Abraham is. How come we can't have the, how come we don't get the spirit of Abraham or the spirit of David? Or, well, in a certain sense, I suppose you could argue maybe you do not. But he glorified Christ that he could be with each one of us, in us. And it separates it because it says, the Spirit of Christ be in you and the Spirit of God. I mean, it doesn't say that in the same sentence, but I mean, that's, you know, you can have the Spirit of God or the Spirit of Christ. And Jesus said, did he always have that? No. Remember what he said to Mary? Don't touch me. I have not yet been glorified. You know? I have to go to the Father first. And that's why it'll be greater for you. And you know what he was saying? That really wasn't just for them. What he was saying, this is for you and every generation that follows. This is a better thing because I can be with every single person that wants me. You know, I don't have to be standing in front of them. I can be dispensed wherever, you know, which is, you know, when I think about that, about God, it's, and I can't even think very far about it, because it blows my mind, you know. You can't comprehend those kind of things in your humanness about how he can know every, how he can know every hair on every head. Think about that, but don't think about it very long, because, so, you know, it's interesting. And, oh, and here was the other concept, thinking about that fellow. Do you know how you can never be saved? That you never are wrong. Do you know how you can become unsaved once you're saved? To think that you can't be wrong. Think about that. That person doesn't want to be wrong. We didn't want to be wrong. When did we get truth? When did you get saved? When you admitted you were wrong. You admitted you were a sinner. Then you later admitted, I did, that I didn't have the truth. And I wanted it. And I was willing to forget everything else I'd been taught, unless it was of God, and have him reteach me. And that's what he's doing. And when you can do that, God's an open door. But the minute you think, no, I got it right, the door starts closing. And you know what? I was thinking about that. That's God, when he created things, I mean, he created Lucifer, who was the shining star. He was his number one guy, or angel, spirit, whatever. Number one. And do you think after he got, you know, and what have it says he got pride. Because he was so high, he began to think he was equal with God. Oh, there's another scripture setting about someone like that. Only that's what he thought. And God said, oh, really? You know, down you go. But Satan, I believe in his heart, really doesn't believe and won't admit he was wrong in his darkness. And so he'll never come out of it. And it's the same thing that he wants to pass on to everybody else.
Yeah, that's
good. I said something to somebody the other day night, and I won't go into where, what, and who, but I thought, wow, now that I think about it, I told them that there was spirits speaking to, you know, to our minds. I mean, he didn't walk away or anything. It was, you know. Because, you know, there's, well, it had to do with a discussion about the guy who shot the mother up on the, on Mount Simon up there, that, you know, and he said, oh, they're killing their kids and eating them or something, you know. And there's people now that are kind of, they keep wanting to, and it's a tough subject because he was in the war, he had PTSD, but they said, well, he just wasn't, but he took meth. That's a decision. And that's, you know, the PTSD, there aren't very many of them that just go out and do things because of voices, you know. I mean, they're troubled and they're goofy. I mean, they're having problems, but they're not, you know, wanting to use that for an excuse. Meth will do that. And if you don't want to get off of it, then it's your choice. I mean, in a sense. But then there's argument. But the fact is, what about the father and the children that are left? I mean, he should be about 3% of the conversation, and they should be 97%. You know, I mean, and that's my opinion. But, so anyway, so about hardening, it's, I look at that all the time and I think, well, yeah, what'll always stumble me? If I'm not open, if I don't want to take a good look at what's being said. And, you know, I before all this discussion had started, I was reading, I just happened to open it up to Luke 4. And it's an interesting thing. I picked up on something in here that maybe it's not of any value. I don't know. That And it was after Jesus said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God." So then it says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region." Now not everybody, and I know you guys meant this, not everybody said, "No, John the Baptist, Jesus." No, some went running to Jesus also, but just not as many. And he taught, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was," so he'd done this before, "he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place," so he was being directed, "it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord,'" not me, "'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of me." No, of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" You know, how could this guy be speaking those words? He said to them, and I'm going to kind of shorten it here, "You will surely say this prophet, physician, heal yourself," so forth. Then he said, "Surely I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." And then he went on about the story of the widow. So then down here, after he says many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Now, we just heard what was said about him and all eyes fixing her. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went on his way. Now, first of all, you heard the words, and supposedly everybody was captured by them, until he brought up certain things. And you know what happened there? Conviction. And some gave in and some didn't. And the ones that didn't want to be convicted, they didn't want to hear that their ancestors, who they were following the word they had given, which they had kind of adapted to what they wanted, that God didn't visit them. And that hit them. And they didn't like it. But think about this. So now you go to throw the guy off a cliff, and all of a sudden he ain't there anymore. Excuse the language. Isn't there. Wouldn't that raise some questions? You know, I mean, so that's, you know, I just thought, if you don't want it, it ain't going to matter what happens around you. You're not going to get it because you don't want it. Because you don't want to be wrong.
Well, I just want to, for those that are good in English, I just want to reemphasize what Ken said. You know, he changed it to say he isn't there anymore. I'm going to say he ain't there either. There's a strange scripture that gathered weight in me just a few minutes ago, through the the different things are being said, but it's in John 5:26. Now, it's one of those verses I've known for a long, long time. And in John 5:26, here's what it says. I think I just got some insights into this thing. It says, as the Father has life in himself. Now think, as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Could God give his Son, who was a man, the ability to foresee and to see and to do things similar to what he does? But did it still not originate from the Father?
Yes, exactly.
Does God give men insights and things that are supernatural? Is God not giving us things that are not supernatural, that are hidden to a lot of people who aren't looking? It says, few there be that find it. And, you know, I understand that. And I know why that is so. Because most people aren't looking for it. In order to find something, you got to be looking for something. I mean, you could accidentally stumble on something, but that's not, you know, for the most people. And this is a sad, sad situation, condition of the church today. It's a sad thing. People are so comfortable and confident in false doctrines and things that they believe that they will not do. The Bible says, because they received not a love for the truth, you can't receive a love for the truth if you already have it. Except they become converted and become as little children, they can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. Are you understanding what I'm saying? You can't look for truth if you think you already have truth. But the chances, what are the chances that I got the whole truth here? I just have this little tiny, you know, I don't know how big it is, lemon-sized thing on top up here that's called a brain. And here I got all truth. I know all things. And I got a word for it. It's called baloney. There's no possible way. And as intelligent as the most intelligent person is, there's only so much that they can retain. We're not made any different than we are. I'm the smartest person I know. Not seriously. I had to say that. I expected a better response than that. But what I know is so little that it's pathetic. That's what was the rest of the statement. And you know, the thing is, I'm beginning to understand that I hear a verse. I heard, you know, I'm so familiar with like John 8:31 and some of these other ones. I've heard it so many times and I'm familiar with it. The other day I heard it and it was like I'd never heard that verse before. Because the revelations of God keep on gaining momentum in us. God keeps giving us, and he keeps on. There's a verse or a scripture that says, no man can receive anything except it is given to him from above. What does that mean? What about the verse of scripture that says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needs not to be ashamed? You know what the next sentence says? Rightly dividing the word. Quote it. What's the next? Of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And it's like, how do I study to show myself approved and rightly divide God's word? It's impossible. There's a deeper meaning than that. There's something else in that because that does not work. And that is, I was telling Corky out of this morning, out of curiosity, I looked up a word in the dictionary. And it's Gnosticism, and it starts with a G, G-N-O-S-T. I don't know why the G's in the front. But I looked it up, and it was a movement that started a couple hundred years ago, 100 years ago. And in this movement, here's what they taught. They said, you cannot understand things by the Spirit. You have to understand it intellectually.
Oh my gosh,
Is that not where today's church is? It's Gnosticism. We have it. It's like read and listen and be taught and let men teach and whatever else. And when we got all through, there was a. I heard a story about a fellow that this was years ago. He said he had his son and he taught him. He read the scriptures to him. He taught him spiritual things and he was a sweetheart. He sent him to college, to a Bible college. And he said when he came home, he was an atheist. He questioned the Bible. He questioned God. You know what I'm saying? He said it just, and it's like, why? It was all intellectual. There was no spiritual substance in what was going on. But anyway,
I think you were looking for pea brain.
Yeah, that would fit.
You were up here talking a little bit, and all of a sudden I felt the presence of the Lord, and usually when I feel the presence of the Lord, I cry. It's just a feeling. but I was saying that right after Brian died, in that accident, someone was sitting by me, and one of the Catholic priests came in, and he says, "Let's say the I for our Father." So then everybody started to pray the Our Father, which is the Lord's Prayer. And all of a sudden, I seen a vision, and it's going to make me cry, but I seen Brian up in heaven walking with Jesus on a golden road. And I says, "Wait for me, I'm a coming." And I just want to share that.
Pardon? Oh. There's a scripture that says, "The world by wisdom knew not God." And anyway, I'm not really sure about a number of things about it, but the title of the message that I want to bring tonight, and I tell you, this has been a strange, strange thing. There are people listening to this message somewhere. I don't know where they are. I don't, you know, but it could be a long ways away or whatever. And I know they're there. And that's why, you know, last Sunday night I brought a message, and which, as it normally is, by Monday morning I think that's it. I'm not going to probably have any more at any time. And next thing I know, I am anointed for something else. And so I bring it, and I'm saying, and if there's nobody here on Sunday nights, I bring it anyway. And I'm thinking, like I said last Sunday, it's either lots of faith or stupidity. You know, it's one or the other. And but anyway, the message tonight is I'm calling it the wisdom of God. You know that this is repeated over and over and over in the scriptures. It talks about the wisdom, by wisdom God did this, by God's wisdom God did this, whatever else. And it says that we are to have, or something, I don't know what the word is, His wisdom. And so anyway, God, who has made us in his image, is this awesome, unbelievable force, whatever, however we want to say it, that nothing is hidden from him. He had the ability to think us up and know everything that's going to ever happen in the future. That's the wisdom of God. Explain that to me. We can't do it. But anyway, why don't we, let's go on to the front.